All right, so justification, which is one of the, some call it a cardinal doctrine of the scripture. Anyway, one of the foundational doctrines, as Pastor Ken also said yesterday or today. But anyways, we can go in about every direction in the Bible with that topic because everything has to do with what God did in sending Christ to this earth to provide a way of justification, to provide the means of justification. And so my key passage today is in Romans 3 that I want to look at, and then we will also look at some other scriptures. But I want to read Romans 3 from verse 19 to start. Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. This follows the passage where it explains how bad human nature is by nature. And then it continues in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. We'll end right there in this passage. So justification is key in the question, how can man be right with God? So all the way from Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the question was, how can this brokenness between God and man be restored? And there was nothing in history that restored it except what Jesus Christ did, the work that he did. So God made temporary fixes. The clothing that Adam and Eve quickly put on was not good enough. It wasn't covering, and God covered them up. That already was a picture of God doing the work of covering their shame. But that was physical. Later, he promised them the seed, which is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, would come. And he did come to do what was necessary to provide the work that was needed for justification to be done and to be completed. Up to that point, justification was always by faith. But the transaction that needed to be done was Christ's death on the cross, his death and his resurrection. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and Gentiles, or he said it a little bit different, but it was a stumbling block. But that was the key. That was the pivoting point of all of history before and after. Without that happening of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, there would be no justification. So all that faith in Christ, even from Abraham up till today, was all because of faith in God that they could be justified. God counted their faith as righteousness to them. That's why the Bible says we're justified by faith. So he counts that as righteousness. He counts that as being justified because of the faith. But in order to do that justly, there had to be a transaction. There had to be an atonement. The atonement of Jesus Christ. So justification, if you look at the definition of what justification means, there's a dictionaries have different definitions. I think the best definition, the most thorough definition is if we go through the Bible, what is justification? But I thought it might be helpful to just read what the dictionary says. And I like to use the 1600s something Merriam-Webster dictionary. I think it's more accurate than most of the ones that we have today. Anyways, it says in there, the act, justification is the act of justifying, as showing to be just or conformable to law, rectitude or propriety, vindication, defense. The court listened to the evidence and arguments in justification of the prisoner's conduct. Or disobedience to God's commands admits no justification. And then another definition was, in law, the showing of a sufficient reason in court why a defendant did what he is called to answer. So, in short, you can be justified if it's shown that what you did was right. If it's shown that the things that you did were not a crime or they were not sinful, then you can be justified. You were not wrong. Or there's showing a reason for what you did, and if there's a right reason, then you're justified. The problem we have now is, okay, when we have sinned against God, there is no justification for it. We can give whatever excuse we want. We can say the devil tempted me like Eve did. We can come up with 1,000 excuses if we want, but we will not be justified. We can start working as hard as we can and just sleeping 4 hours every night and work from morning till night, and hopefully by the end of our life we'll have worked enough. But no, that doesn't work that way. We won't even be an inch closer to being justified before God. Works don't help to get us justification before God. Justification is by faith. See, it says in Romans 11, it compares grace with works. And if we're saved by grace, then it's not of works, it says. And if we're saved by works, then it's not of grace. Like it just makes a clear distinction. Either you're saved by grace or you're saved by works. They cannot be together. They cannot work together. It is either one or the other. Then there are some who want to say that, no, James teaches that you must have faith and works, otherwise you can't be justified. And we'll look at that a little bit more later. But then you would have to say the Bible is contradicting, because in Romans 4 it says clearly that Abraham was justified without works. And then in James 2, if you think it's speaking of exactly the same thing, then you'd have to say, but James 2 says Abraham was justified by works. But if you look at what the passage is saying, it is saying a different thing. It is not saying the exact same thing. But we'll look at that a little bit more later. Yesterday we looked a little bit at the law and how God's law demonstrates to us who He is, and that He is perfect and holy, and that His laws reflect who He is. But the law has never justified anyone. Acts 13 verse 39 says, and by Him, it's talking about Christ, by Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Pharisees were hard workers with the law. You know, study the law, do all the works of the law outwardly, and yet inwardly they were dirty. It was not about their outward deeds. It was about their heart and how their heart was before God. It says in Acts 13, it was impossible to be justified by the law of Moses. Galatians 3 verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The justified ones are to live by faith, not by works. So it is evident, it is clear that no man is justified by the law. And then it says in verse 13, Galatians 3, verse 11, and then verse, let me just quickly turn there and read those passage. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The law justifies no one. And here it says the law is not of faith. The law is not perfected by faith. The law is not a part of faith. The law is not what makes faith okay or makes faith acceptable. No, the law has no part with faith. It says in, I believe it's Galatians 2, where it says, we were kept under the law, and the law was as a schoolmaster. It is speaking to those who were under the law. It was as a schoolmaster until Christ should come. And that we would be justified by faith. The law was a teacher. It was something to show us who God is and that God is holy. That's what the law did until Christ came, that we would be justified by faith. The law was giving us a truth about God, but justification is only by faith. The law was like a temporary teacher. It is not to say that God changed. All of a sudden, the laws all fell away because God is now somebody else. No, God never changes. His laws reflect who He is. But the law that God made as a covenant with His people was abolished. This covenant was abolished between God and His people, that now people would be justified by faith. So the law never justified anyone, and it never will. It never can. The law is, in one scripture, it is like a mirror. It shows us. I need to see if that is actually, if that is a teaching from somebody else or if that is in the scripture. I think it does say that it is. I'll have to research that again. So the law doesn't justify anyone. Justification, and then the next point, justification produces peace. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith. Not being justified by works. Not being justified by the law. Not being justified by trying to be a good person. Being justified by faith. We have peace with God. The first day that I recognized that I needed a Savior, that my heart recognized it, I had peace. I had peace unlike what I'd ever had before in my life. And I know what it means. And when I read this, this is amen. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The only way we can have peace is when we know that we're right with God. When we know that we die, we're going to see Him. And He's going to accept us. Not because of us, but because we're justified. And He is the justifier. He has justified us. He is just. That's why He sent Christ to make the atonement so that He could be just and justify the ungodly sinner. So His justification, He does that in His holy character and in His justness, He justifies. And when He justifies the sinner, he converts him into a saint, and he gives him peace. Because God, when he saves his children, he converts their heart. He changes their heart, that he gives them peace, but that he gives them an assurance. He gives them a new life. He gives them different, just a whole new person, a different way of thinking. When you sin, it is now a fight within you that wasn't there before, because God has changed your heart, and because God has justified you and made you a new creature. The atonement is the key that anyone can be justified, that God can be just and justify. Isaiah 53:11 speaks of the atonement. It foretells what Christ will do. And it says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Christ suffered travail on the cross. His soul suffered heavily. We can't explain it with words like heavy, but extreme travail. He suffered, it says, and the Father was satisfied. And then it says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Christ the righteous will justify many. Why? Because he bore their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. The atonement. Christ taking the wrath of the Father in our stead and bearing in his own body that iniquity makes it possible for God to be just and the justifier, justifying his children. So I just had a bunch of small points that I'm looking at this in little bits from different directions. And I thought of the story in Luke 18 of the two men who went to the temple to pray. Luke 18, verse 10. And we see a big difference here between these two men. Luke 18, verse 10. From verse 9, "He," Jesus, "spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others." So Jesus told this parable. He said, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as this other... not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." There's a truth here that Jesus is bringing out to the proud. He's saying, you are exalting yourselves. He's not speaking to them in such a way, but he's telling them this. You're exalting yourselves, and God is going to throw you out. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Sometimes that is used in a reverse way where, okay, you first have to become humble and then seek God. That's impossible. You have to realize you're a sinner. And when you realize that, you will become humble. You will see that you need God. You will see that Christ is good and you're not. That is where the humility breaks a person down, I believe. And that is exactly what we see here. The Pharisee bragged to God. How dangerous is that? God said, the publican, who was a bad sinner, he saw it. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't even have enough confidence to look to God. He just looked down and smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it says he was justified because he had what was required. He had humility that God works. God works in the sinner to come to this humility, to know that they need a Savior. Justification includes righteousness. None is righteous. No, not one. No one is good. No one seeks after God, right? But when you're a saint, God converts you from a sinner into a saint, you now have righteousness and you own it. This is not righteousness that you go out and live perfect lives every day. This is a righteousness that God clothes you with. White robes that He clothes you with, the righteousness of Christ, as in white robes, where God looks at you and says, I see you as righteous because you are in Christ. You are in my Son. You have believed. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I count that as righteousness. I count that as you have white, clean robes that are clean. Even the sins that you commit in your life, I'm not holding them against you. Some say, oh, now you're saying we can just go and live in sin. Paul says, God forbid. How can we who have died to sin still live any longer therein? He's not saying, oh, no, no, you should not live in sin. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, how can you live in sin? You're a different person. You're no longer a person who can live in sin as if nothing is wrong. Because you're not who you used to be. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. So justification includes the righteousness of Christ. God justifies. He is just and He justifies and He gives you righteousness. It is not our own, but then it is, because He gives it to us. But it is not our works. It is not in that sense our own, where God says, oh yeah, now the works that you do, now they're righteous. No, He makes them righteous. The unbeliever, as it says in Proverbs, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. You know, the work that they do is sin if they don't do it to the glory of God. So when you're a believer and you go and work, God makes that to be righteous. God makes that to be pleasing to Him. But if you do that without God, then even your daily work is a sin. And sometimes I think to some that is almost discouraging, because I told that to someone once and the person's not sure if he's really right with God, and says, well, then what's the use of living if everything that I do is sin? Well, that's the whole point. Everything that you do is sin unless if you accept Christ. Everything that is not of faith is sin. If you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. If the things you're doing in your life, if you want to count on them being good or not, and you haven't accepted Christ, what's the use? If you have not believed on Christ and you think half of the things you do in your life are good, what's the use? It doesn't matter if you think about it in that way. If you think three-quarter of your things that you do are good or none of them, that makes no difference when you die. If you don't have Christ, you will die and go to hell. So you need to understand, this is the key and the most important part. You gotta believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And justification is by faith. So when you believe, you have faith in Christ, the true Christ of the Bible, then God has also justified you. And it is a surety. Justification includes righteousness. Let me just read in Romans 3, verse 21 again. where we were first. Romans 3 verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all and unto all and upon all them that believe." The righteousness of God which is by faith. This is synonymous, or not exactly synonymous, but it goes right together. It goes along with justification. It's righteousness. Believing, then you will have righteousness. And then Galatians 3 verse 9. Galatians 3, 9. "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." I thought I had a point about righteousness in here, but we'll just leave it at that for now. Justification is a sure part of salvation. You cannot be saved and not be justified. This the same way, you cannot be breathing while you're dead. Like, justification is as much a part of salvation as life is to you're breathing. You're alive, you're breathing. The same, if you're saved, you're justified. That is entirely together. Just like faith, regeneration is together, it is also, justification is also in that same package. Romans 8 verse 30. Romans 8 verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So we have this chain that I've preached on here before, but this is together. Those who God did foreknow, he did call. And those whom he called, he did justify. And those whom he did justify, he did glorify. He did predestinate. Foreknow, predestinate, call, justify, and glorify. They are all together. Justification is a sure part of that. God will never let it out because God is faithful. So first of all, if we believe in God and we trust God, we know he is faithful and he never breaks his word. We also know this is true. You cannot have inconsistencies that, oh yeah, this person is living for the devil, but he's justified. Or this person is justified. This person is justified, but he's not foreknown or he's not called. That's impossible. This goes together, and it is written in such a way where it goes together. Those who have been foreknown will be predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Those who have been predestinated will be called. Those who will be called will be justified. That goes together step by step. And now, justification is a fruit or a result, or it follows after the gospel. As Brother Ken said, that God could, if he wanted to, he can do anything, but he always brings salvation by man. Now, let me explain what I mean. Or it might sound wrong what I'm saying. He always uses man. He has his means. He always uses man to bring the gospel, to preach the gospel. And justification is also is a result of the gospel. Galatians 3 verse 8 and 9. Verse I was earlier, but it says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So God, it says, preached the gospel to Abraham, telling him that all nations would be blessed. And here he says in Galatians that with him saying that, He was saying that God would justify the heathen. With God preaching the gospel, or giving the gospel, the good news to Abraham, he was saying the heathen would be justified. The gospel, the good news, is about Christ, but it is about that justification, about that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, the gospel is preached and justification is a part of that. So, God preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Justification also includes a cleansing from sin. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So this kind of goes into the fruit a little bit, the fruit of a justified, redeemed life. But the fruit is that Jesus Christ will also cleanse us from sin. He won't leave us where we were at. He will also cleanse us from sin. And then I want to go to a part in justification that is not so controversial among evangelicals and most Christians, but it has been a point of war between Roman Catholics and Christians for many, many centuries, because it is a point of war. You can't say that someone can be justified before God by works and then be in agreement with someone who says you cannot be justified by works. And in fact, they say you are justified by faith and works. And we say you're justified by faith alone, not by faith and works. So let's look at that briefly at Romans 4 verse 1. And then we'll also look in James chapter 2. Romans 4 first. Romans 4 verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So David already said this. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. See, this already says it for me as well. God will either impute sin to you or He won't. He will either hold sin charged to your account or He will take it away and say, "I hold no sin on your account." So, by God doing that, either one or the other, you can already say, okay, then He's not going to say, okay, if you have faith and works, then He will count you as justified, because then it is no longer a blessing. Then it is our work. We work for it. We do something for it, and then He justifies. But it is the man is blessed to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It is because it is by grace. That is why it is a blessing. If it was of works, it would be our due. It would be what God owes us. Then it wouldn't be by grace. So here it says clearly that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And it says If Abraham were justified by works, verse 2, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. And then verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Anyways, it says here clearly that it was not of works, but it was of faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, James chapter 2, verse 14. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Or can such faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now believest thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let me take you to Matthew 7 briefly, and then we'll come back here and look at this a little bit more closely. Matthew 7, verse 16. Matthew 7, verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down, is cut down, and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. All right, fruit trees. You cannot have thorns on the grapevines, and you cannot have grapes on the thorns, right? Because that is not their nature. The fruit and the thorns, what is the plant's nature is what it brings. Now, back in James, this is what he is saying. If there is someone who has need and you coldly say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, that would take cold. That would take coldness. If there is someone who you see has a need, doesn't have clothes to put on, and you say, be warmed and filled, get out of here, be warmed and filled, how, right? As a believer, there's a fruit that comes with your life that gives you a compassion for need, a compassion for others. See, this is the fruit that will come out. This is not to say that you couldn't fail sometimes, or that you could sin sometimes, or act in a way contrary once or twice or a couple times. or more times, right? We don't put limits on how far does God let someone go, as long as they turn around and come back again. But here in this passage, I see a key verse here in James 2, Now I have to read the whole passage again to find which verse I was talking about. Okay, verse 18. First it says in verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. So he's talking about a faith, a belief, like he says a little bit later, the way the devils have. They also believe God exists. They also believe a lot of right things about God. They know, I believe, the devils believe that God exists and that Christ exists and that there is a Holy Spirit. They know it because they were one of the angels in the past. So they believe that. But that by itself does not save them. That is not what saves someone. So, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, here's the thing. Okay, you tell me, thou hast faith and I have works. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is about humans, how we look at fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. This means we are to look at other people and at the fruit of their life. That is what Christians are supposed to do. That is not to say that we need to make a list and share it with the world. I know this person's not a Christian because he had a little issue last week, and I know this person is a Christian because he helped me this week. That is not the kind, that is not what Jesus meant with by their fruit you will know them. But we are to judge. We are to think about others and care about them. If we see somebody is lost and they're deceived, we would want to share the gospel with them. We are to judge others first by ourselves. This is not to say, go tell everyone this person is going to hell because he told me off or he spoke bad to me. That is not what it is talking about. But faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Just like the devil's faith that they believe God exists, but there is no fruit with it. There is no works with it because it's not the faith that believes in Christ, that trusts in Christ. That's not the belief that this is talking about. So show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is how we can see. Okay, you have nothing. You have nothing to show. God didn't do anything in your life. You're not living for God at all. And you're saying you're a Christian. Faith without works is dead. If you really cannot show me one thing that God has worked in your life, that you have surrendered to Him, you are living for Him, then how can you say that you're a Christian? What kind of belief is that in God? That's useless. Faith without works is dead being alone, because works and fruit come together with faith in Christ, because that is in the conversion. You become a new creature. You are different. You are new. So, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See, it was seen. It was seen by us. How else would we know that Abraham had faith? Because we don't see his heart. So if we say, show me, we look at works because we don't see the heart the way God does. So we see that Abraham, by his works, by what he did, and that he was willing to offer his son Isaac, we see that he had faith in God. Wow, that man believed God. He did it. He followed through. So we see it. So wasn't Abraham justified by works? In our eyes, yes. In our eyes, he was justified. That he had faith was justified in our eyes because of his works. Because we didn't see the process of his thoughts and his mind and his heart the way God does. God knows it. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, here's the thing, verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. James says that. He believed God and it was imputed unto him. So the works part, it shows us that he believed. It makes it plain to us that he believed. Or else, he wouldn't have done it. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. You cannot by some belief alone and not have any fruit, not have any change, think that you're a Christian. That is impossible. And then likewise also Rahab. So we can use that same example. We can look at other Christians and other Christians in the Bible and say, yes, the way Hebrews 11 goes through a lot of the saints and says what they did. It is a chapter about their faith, and it tells us what they did and what they suffered for God, how they were able to suffer those things. And by that, we can see that they had faith and their faith was real. So justification is by faith. And if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have something to show for it, because God doesn't leave you with just some belief in your mind, but he gives you fruit that come out of your life, because a grape vine will bring grapes. A mango tree will bring mangoes. One year they might be small, one year they might be big and juicy, but the fruit will come. There will be fruit. Because it is a fruit tree. And that is what God does in the believer's life. He makes sure that there is fruit, that he is seen to be faithful and true, and that he is glorified, and that the salt and light which he says we are, that we actually are. We're not just salt and light as some phantom person where we don't make no difference in this world. That's just some term. No. It actually has a real meaning. We are salt and we are light in this world when we are believers, because God makes us to be that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your riches in Christ. We thank you for your word and all the truths that are there. We thank you for the understanding that you have given us. And Lord, we know there's only so little still that we know about you. You are so much higher than us. And I pray, Lord, if there's anything that I have brought out today that is not accurate or that is lacks something, Lord, that you would still fill that in our minds and our hearts. You would show us the scriptures and you would show us the truths that we need to glorify you. Lord, that our peace would remain and our will and our desires to serve you would grow. And our ability and our courage, Lord, you would give us what we need to go out and serve you faithfully in all that you want us to do. We thank you. We pray further for your blessing on this time. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.